Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is the calling of every born-again son or daughter of the living God? It is to be a witness of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead after he paid the full price for man's redemption. In other words, we are called to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all of his appearances before religious and political leaders, Paul always sought a way to bring into the light the glorious gospel of God's Son. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 25 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's message.
Acts chapter 25. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. It always speaks in the Bible of going up to Jerusalem, because you go surrounded by valleys and you're always going up. And one of these days, you and I are going to go up to the real Jerusalem. A couple of historical facts. John Corson writes, when Festus took over from Felix, he was about 70 years of age. And history tells us he would rule in this province for 2 years before dying in office. William Barclay writes, Festus was very different from Felix. We know very little about him, but what we do know proves that he was a just and upright man. He died after only 2 years in office, but he died with his reputation intact. The Jews tried to take advantage of him. They tried to persuade him to send for Paul to come to Jerusalem. Once again, they had plotted to assassinate Paul on the way. But Festus was a Roman, and with Roman instinct for justice, he told them to come to Caesarea and plead their case there. His desire to rule well is attested to by his going to Jerusalem just 3 days after arriving in the province. No doubt he heard of the volatile nature of what he was going to be dealing with. So then in verse 2, the high priest and the chief or leaders of the Jews informed him against Paul. They laid out their case to him against Paul and besought or urged him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. So again, Festus has now become the governor replacing Felix. We know that Ananias had passed from the scene into intervening 2 years, so this is a new high priest. And they request to transfer Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem to stand trial. But that's not the primary reason why they wanted Paul to be transferred from Caesarea to Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. That was the real reason. You see, they knew that their case against Paul was so weak that the only way that they could get rid of him was to ambush him, to kill him. And so they had hoped that he would be transferred from Caesarea to Jerusalem. There's a 2-year period of time here that's gone by if you look at Acts 24, verse 27. And in verse 3, we see how that root of bitterness within Paul's enemies seems to have grown deeper and deeper in the soil of their hearts during this 2-year period of time. Bitterness, it's not a popular topic to talk about, but it's an important one. How many of you have ever dealt with bitterness? I'm not talking about eating something bitter. I'm talking about something bitter in your heart. Bitterness in your heart, beloved, is murder in diapers. That's the best way I can put it. Bitterness in your heart is murder in diapers. Hebrews 12:15 tells us that bitterness is troublesome and that it is defiling. An unresolved bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking that the person or persons that you are bitter against are going to die. Bitterness has really gone deep into the hearts of these individuals. They've been plotting and planning to kill Paul for 2 years. And what really was his crime? His only crime was that he preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Mashiach, that he was the Son of God, and Jesus was sending him, Paul to preach unto the Gentiles. In the upper room, Jesus told the apostles, the 11 remaining apostles, in chapter 16, verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, persecute you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Really, these are religious people. These are devout people. And God said that there's such a thing as religious and devout people who do not know the true and living God. And how many of you know that that could be true today? These men who opposed Paul were deeply religious. And their actions reveal that any religious system that allows you to lie and murder those who disagree with you in the name of God is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus tells us how we are to treat our enemies. It's another unpopular topic. So I'm giving you two in the first 10 minutes. Bitterness and how do you deal with your enemies? Jesus said, quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." It doesn't say that back then. There is no place for hate in the heart of a child of God. No place for hate. In fact, murder in the heart is a sign that someone is really unregenerate. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not natural. In fact, the opposite is natural. You see, but when you and I are given a new heart, with that new heart, there is a change of heart. And the Lord tells us how we are to treat our enemies, how we are to treat those who curse us and hate us, and how we are to pray for them. And the Lord says that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if he says, if you only love those who love you, then you're no different than a publican or a Democrat or a conservative or whatever, pick your party. He says, be perfect, be mature, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so in verse 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept or held in custody at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, or actually those who are in positions of authority, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And so evidently Festus felt the request was unreasonable, so he promised to reopen the case in Caesarea. Paul was already there, and Festus would be returning there. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Look at that phrase, sitting on the judgment seat. From the earthly perspective, Paul is on trial. But from the heavenly perspective, Festus, the government official, and the religious leaders who don't believe in Jesus are on trial. That's a word for you and I this morning, beloved. When the world challenges your faith in Jesus and puts your biblical worldview on trial, they are the ones who are on trial, not you. Remember that. They are in trial. Those who are disagreeing with the word of the living God, their creator, are actually crucifying afresh the very one who died for their sin and rose again. Remember that, because we're living in a day and age where it's going to become more intense that you and I are going to be opposed, mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, because we believe this book. Basically, that's what it's all about. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou may be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when you are judged. And so in verse 7, When he was come, the Jews came down from Jerusalem. They stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. One thing about Roman justice is that you had to prove your case against the man. And 2 years had not given them enough evidence to convict Paul. Likewise, for you and I, beloved, the beliefs of every Bible-believing follower of Jesus is going to be the target of persecution and opposition by the spirit of this world. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of the study. And while he answered for himself, Paul says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So Paul puts it right out there. He says, I haven't offended the law. I haven't offended the temple. I haven't offended Caesar. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he wanted to curry favor with the Jews, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged by these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, have I done no wrong? You know better. That's basically what he said. Festus wanted to curry the favor with the Jews, so he asked Paul if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem for another trial. You see in verses 4 and 5, Festus, they must have been putting pressure on him, and they're starting to get to him. He starts to goad him. Why don't we just go down to Jerusalem and get this thing settled? But Paul really was tired of being a political pawn in the hand of the Roman governors, and so he exercised the right of every Roman citizen. And Paul would have nothing to do for this change of venue. He's going to go to Rome. That's where his destiny is. But two reasons why he wouldn't want to go from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Number one, it was a very dangerous route. And number two, remember those 40 guys who fasted and said they would kill themselves if they didn't kill Paul 2 years ago? Well, somehow they squirmed out of that vow. And Paul knew that they hated him more now than they ever did. And so he exercises his governmental right, and he says, we're going to go. We're going to stay here, and then we're going to go to Rome. He says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Paul is ready to die for Christ. You know, the only way you and I can be ready to die for Christ is if we are determined to live for Christ. Amen. Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul was ready to die for Christ. Remember, he said to his friends on the road to Jerusalem, I'm ready to die for Jesus in Jerusalem. But he's not going to just recklessly give his life for nothing. Paul petitions for his case to be judged by the highest imperial authority in Rome because Jesus told him, you are going to go to Rome and testify. That's the real reason Paul wanted to go. Rome was the capital of the world, and the emperor there was the most powerful man in the world, and Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to Rome. And that was what he was looking forward to. Then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered, have you appealed unto Caesar, you shall go. We know from the New Testament that Paul had a desire to go to Rome. That was his desire. He wanted to go to Rome. No doubt he was praying for a door to be opened to him to go to Rome. Now, he's going to go to Rome. But may I suggest to you how God is going to bring him to Rome is probably a little different than how he prayed to go to Rome. All right? He's not flying business class. He's going to spend 5 years in a Roman prison cell to different degrees of imprisonment, right? He's going to go on this boat ride in Acts chapter 27, where he ends up being the captain of the ship. He's going to go to Rome. God's going to bring him there a little bit differently than he expected. Did you ever pray something and God answered your prayer in a little bit different way than you expected? Ever happen? It's amazing to just have a journal and say, I never thought it would happen like this. I wouldn't have thought it could turn around like this. God just has his way. And know this, that when God puts you and I on a course to go to our Rome, whatever that is, he's doing it for a purpose. Every step, every breath of the way. Be mindful of that. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It all depends who's on the throne. If you're on the throne, get off. Please, get off. He's on the throne. So his appeal to Caesar was the first step of putting him on the road that would lead him to testify in Rome. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, we read, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up," not if, "take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." And certainly this applies to Paul in this situation. The prophecy was about to come true, and so was the promise of the Father's help. Pardon me. And so now we're introduced in verse 13 to this wonderful couple, King Agrippa and Bernice. King Agrippa and Bernice. They come to Caesarea to salute Festus. And so now the new governor is being paid a courtesy call by King Agrippa and Bernice. A little bit of background on King Agrippa. This is Agrippa II, who was the son of Agrippa. Good. Now, he was the great-grandson of Herod, the one who tried desperately to destroy Jesus at the time of his birth. What a family tree this guy has. His great-uncle was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. His sister was Felix's wife, Drusilla. And his father, Agrippa I, was the one who ordered the execution of James and imprisoned Peter, hoping to execute him, but then the Lord miraculously delivered him out of prison. And so this Agrippa II was the last of the Herods. So Agrippa comes with Bernice, and ancient literature tells us that she was a ravishing beauty. And evidently, she knew it. Who is Bernice? She was Drusilla's sister, making her the half-sister of Agrippa. And because of this, Agrippa and Bernice were never married, but they lived together in an incestuous relationship. So that's doomed for failure. So she leaves him for another pagan king, then deserted him, and finally became the mistress of both the Roman Emperor Vespasian and his son Titus, who later destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Following a short stay in Rome, Bernice would go back to Agrippa II, and he says, "That's just stupid." Right? Really is. Listen to this comment. Bernice was a shady lady and Agrippa was no angel. Many historians say they deserved one another. But this is the kind of atmosphere that we're dealing with, all of this corruption and immorality. And in the midst of all of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives a biblical worldview on these things. Well, let's just hold that thought for a moment. And so when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, that's King Agrippa, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. And so the leading priests and the Jewish elders pressed charges against him and demanded that he issue a guilty verdict. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime they laid against him. Therefore, when they were come here without any delay on the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So now Festus said, I listened to their accusations against him, but they were not what I expected to hear. He committed no crime. All this guy in verse 19, let me sum up. All this guy does is talk about Jesus being risen. Can you imagine that? That's the crime. Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He's risen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Notice that Paul is taking advantage of any opportunity that he has to what? Teach what the Bible says. It doesn't add to it, doesn't take away from it. He just brings forth the word of truth. Notice that he kept on telling them about Jesus. And then in verse 20, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judge of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So Festus is in some kind of a political jam because he knew that Caesar would think him incompetent, which he was, for sending Paul to Rome without valid accusation. And so Agrippa said to Festus, verse 22, I'd like to hear this man. And so Festus says, tomorrow you will hear him. Now, Festus had no jurisdiction or ruling over Paul. So this was really not a legal process. Paul had already appealed to Caesar, and that's where Paul's next legal official healing would take place. But Herod Agrippa, interesting. As sordid as this man was, he was a student of Jewish scriptures. He was interested in Jewish scriptures. And he studied the customs and manners of the Jews. And now he says, I want to hear this man for myself. And we're going to hear what Paul says to the king in chapter 26. And guess what he tells him? The same thing he says to Festus, the same thing he says to his opponents, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus rose again from the dead. That's what he preached. If Paul played a guitar, it would have only had one string. That was it. He's just preaching the gospel. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.